2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then if you would also turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12 there as well, please. Let me begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or illegitimate sons, and not sons. If you'll look back one page or so to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And now 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I suppose if I were to give this message a title this morning, I would entitle it, Learning to Limp. And may we look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege again of opening Thy Word. Father, we realize that there are many saints throughout the world today who do not have a complete Bible to have and to hold and to read and to obey. But Father, we are so richly blessed in this nation where we have multiple copies of Thy Word. Father, as we read Thy Word and study together this morning, would You by the Holy Spirit open our eyes? Father, our desire and our prayer to Thee this morning is, Father, teach us, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to Thyself. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Thinking this morning in our prayer meeting of how coming to a conference like this, it's difficult to tell what the Lord is doing in each of our lives. Behind pleasant and smiling faces, it may be that there are tremendous battles going on in many lives here today. I've been given the topic of discussing the ways of God from the Scripture. And this morning, sort of in a different way, I would like to, and I really appreciate so much Alan's message earlier this morning. I think the Lord has put our messages together somewhat this morning because I'd like to continue the thought of the Lord's way in the life of the believer. He touched on what the Lord is doing in the local assembly. And yet, he mentioned that what the assembly is based on our individual walk with the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago that if I were to entitle this message, I would call it Learning to Limp. When we come to the life of the Apostle Paul, I'm sure that every one of us greatly appreciate what God must have done in the life of the Apostle Paul. We are indebted to this man of God for his life of yieldedness to the Lord. And yet, Paul was not a man unlike you and I. James puts it this way, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Paul was a man subject to like passions as we are. Can you imagine that Paul had difficult days? He had struggles in his walk with the Lord. Listen to Romans chapter 7. The things that I would do, I don't do them. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I wind up doing. Paul had struggles. Could it be that Paul had days in which he was discouraged? He speaks of his discouragement. Are there days in which Paul suffered physical difficulties? Right in this very text, we're going to discuss a time when God allowed Paul to be touched, I believe, physically for a reason. If you like to outline portions of Scripture, let me just give you a brief outline. Verse 8 of chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians would be Paul's request. Verse 9 is God's rejection. Verse 7 is the reason for the thorn in the flesh. Verse 9 is Paul's response to God's rejection. And verse 10 is the final reward. Go back, if you would, to the beginning of the chapter. It's interesting that Paul lays the groundwork for his experience here. And we are looking into the life of the Apostle Paul in one of those very private experiences that God in His wisdom and the ways that God has with men, He's allowing us to see into this experience of the Apostle Paul. Apparently, I believe, at Lystra, when Paul was being stoned, now there is some debate on this, but personally, I believe that when Paul was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, when the last boulder that apparently crushed the life out of the Apostle Paul struck his body, Paul closed his eyes in apparent death, and God allowed Paul to be taken up into the third heaven. Notice, if you would, verse 2, the last phrase, such an one caught up to the third heaven. There are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly. If you step outside of the tabernacle this morning, look up into the sky, you see the clouds and the birds in their flight. That's the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven. That's where the heavenly bodies are. That's where the spaceship journey. As far as man can probe and as far as man can explore, that is the stellar heaven. But beyond all of this is God's home. This is called the third heaven. The Lord Jesus calls it my Father's house. Beloved, you and I have absolutely no idea what God has prepared for those who love Him. We're headed there. How do you know there is a heaven? Have any of us seen it? I'm reminded of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 when God said to him, Abram, leave your father, leave your family, leave your kindred, and go to a land that I will show thee. He'd never seen it. And remember that the life of Abraham is the Old Testament picture of a believer walking by faith. Can't you imagine the conversation that must have gone on inside of Abram's tent that morning? He walks in and speaks to Sarah and says, Sarah, pack up all the pottery. I'm going to put a for sale sign in front of the tent. We're moving. And Sarah says to Abram, well, dear, that's fine, but where are we going? Well, I don't know yet. God hasn't told me where. He says we're leaving. We're going to a land that He will show us. How did Abram know that there was such a place called Canaan? Because God had said so. How do you and I know that there is a heaven that's just as real and just as tangible as the place we're sitting in this morning, all prepared for those who love Him? How do we know there is a real heaven this morning? Our response? Because God said so. We know it's there. We're headed there. We'll be there before long. We have loved ones there. They're already in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're enjoying something far greater than you and I are enjoying this morning. You and I are pilgrims, and we're on our heavenly march. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and this is his experience. Notice, if you would, verse 4. He was caught up, here's another word for heaven, into paradise. And heard unspeakable things, words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says of his experience, I can't begin to tell you what I saw and what I heard. But I was allowed into heaven. Paul goes on to say that I would glory in all of these things. For though I would desire to glory, verse 6, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think above me that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now notice verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul knew that in his life and in his ministry, there was the grave danger of being exalted above measure. So in the ways of God, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh became a messenger of Satan. Now, if you like to do word studies, I would suggest that you look up the word thorn in your concordance. This is in verse 7. Sometimes we get the idea that this thorn is like the thorn you find on a rose bush. Maybe a quarter of an inch long, exceedingly sharp. You may prick your finger as you cut a rose. Another translation of this word, and the one I favor, is the word translated stake. Not a tiny thorn. There was given to me a stake driven into the flesh. Not a tear, not a prick. But a stake, it reminds us of the stakes that were used to crucify the Lord Jesus. And Satan used that stake to buffet Paul. The word buffet there has the idea of pummeling the face, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why did God allow this in the life of the Apostle Paul? He tells us, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. These are the chastening ways of God. Beloved child of God, may I encourage you this morning to strike from your thinking the idea that all of God's chastening is negative. Chastening is not negative. It's child training. It's a loving, patient Heavenly Father teaching us how to walk. It's a loving Father observing our ways and training us and teaching us and molding us and correcting us. And the psalmist says that the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We read in Hebrews that every son whom he loveth, he chasteneth. So here the Apostle Paul is speaking of the chastening ways of God. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman. When the husbandman comes into the orchard, he normally has a bucket with a washing solution and a cloth and a pair of pruning shears, a knife. His trained eye looks at every branch and every part of the vine. He knows through experience the runners that need to be pruned. He knows through wisdom where the branches need to be cut back. And so the loving husbandman takes the pruning shears and he begins to prune the vine. When he's finished, there are bleeding shoots lying all over the ground. When he's finished, it looks as though the vine has been devastated. But in just a short while, when the rains began to fall and the minerals of the earth fertilized the plant, new shoots of growth appear, and there's fruitfulness. Beloved, God is a loving husbandman, and he is at work chastening and pruning in our lives. Not even the Apostle Paul was exempt from God's chastening. Now, how do we know when God is training us? I don't believe any good earthly father would spank his child without telling him why. I believe the procedure should be something like this when we speak to our children. Son, do you know what you've done wrong? Yes, sir. What would you do if you had the opportunity to do it all over again? And then the father has the opportunity to train his child. Then the corrective measure may be meted out. And in the end, I believe there should be a warm embrace, a hug, to draw the child to the father or to the mother. Our loving Heavenly Father is a far better parent than any of us could possibly be. He trains us with tenderness. Let me give you three, amongst many, but three ways in which the child of God may know that he's being dealt with correctively by the Father. First of all, there may be an internal disturbance. In your prayer life, in your meditation, there seems to be a cloud between you and your loving Heavenly Father. Is it a proud look? Is it self-sufficiency? Is it taking a step that God the Holy Spirit never directed you to take? It may be an internal disturbance. Secondly, it may be the conviction in your time of Bible study that you know very clearly is God's voice redirecting you. Thirdly, it may be an open rebuke. David was rebuked openly. But remember, God gave him The first two characteristics. First, there was an inner disturbance. You'll remember in the writings of David, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old all the day long. There was an inner disturbance. There was a conviction of sin. My sin is ever before me. And David would not turn. Therefore, God raised up a Nathan to point a bony finger in his face and say to him, "Thou art the man." There may be open rebuke. Remember, Peter was rebuked by Paul for his hypocrisy. These are the ways in which God often leads us to an understanding of his dealings with us. Here the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. I suppose if you read 10 to 15 commentaries asking the question, what was the thorn in the flesh, you may get 20 responses. Some have said, and we mentioned this the other evening, since Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "You would have gladly plucked out your own eyes and given them to me when I was amongst you," many believe that Paul had poor eyesight. I can understand, and I'm sure you can, that in the Apostle Paul's ministry, when he was writing and traveling, he desperately needed his eyesight. It could be poor eyesight. It could have been a weak body. They say that John Wesley wrote hymns, wrote commentaries, and spoke hundreds of times every year. And everywhere he went, it was on horseback. And he would say at the end of the day that his body ached so badly he could hardly stand it. Maybe a weak body. Whatever it was God's reminder to the Apostle Paul, "Paul, your strength is in me, not in yourself." You'll remember the character Jacob in the Old Testament. One of the amusing passages of Scripture, it's actually a name of God that God uses of himself, is this: "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Now, I can understand God identifying himself with Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. He knew the covenant-keeping God by all of those wonderful names. And I can understand God identifying himself with Isaac. Isaac in Scripture is the type of the covenant-keeping God. Isaac was the well digger. He didn't do a great many things, but the promises of God were fulfilled in Isaac's life. But do you have a little bit of a hard time understanding how God would call himself the God of Jacob? The supplanter. The schemer. Jacob had to be dealt with by the Lord. You'll remember the wrestling match? The angel of the Lord caught Jacob and they wrestled through the night, and Jacob's thigh was shortened. And from that day forward, Jacob became a limping man. Now the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 11 says this of Jacob. He worshipped, doing what? Leaning on his staff. From the moment Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord until the very last breath he drew, he was a limper. He didn't labor in his own strength. He recognized his need of the Lord. That's what Paul was experiencing in the passage before us. Now notice Paul's request, if you would. Verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." Here's the Apostle Paul, that great prayer warrior, praying that God would heal him. I have some friends who believe that, as a Christian, it is your right, based on the atonement, never to be sick. Beloved, how do you die if you're never sick? Their view is, since there is healing in the atonement, if you have enough faith, all you have to do is name it and claim it. You'll never be sick. If anyone had the power in prayer to heal, it was the Apostle Paul. You say, "Well, Johnny, why do you say that?" study the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you'll note how many times he did it. However, Paul, when he himself was sick, prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, three times, heal me of this infirmity in the flesh. And God rejected him three times. I'm reminded of the other two men in the Old Testament who asked the Lord for things, and God rejected their request. Moses wanted to go into the promised land, and the Lord said, Moses, speak to me no more of this thing. You will not go. David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God said to David, no, you're a bloody man. I'm raising up Solomon, your son. I'll do it through him. Here Paul says, Lord, heal me of this infirmity. And God said, no. But listen, when God rejects the request of his people, it is usually because the answer that he does give is far better than our short-sighted request. Notice, please, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul is learning to limp, isn't he? My grace is sufficient for thee. The branch can do nothing of itself. Has that truth really sunk into our hearts? The branch can do nothing of itself. Brother Allen mentioned the other evening the attempts to jumpstart dying or stagnating assembly. I don't think painting a rotten barn is the answer. Do you? It's not the symptoms that need to be dealt with. I believe it's getting back to the heart of the issue of godly men and godly women, realizing that they are branches in the vine, allowing the Holy Spirit in an unquenched, unhindered way to take them and use them for the glory of God. There's no substitute for a godly walk. And here the Apostle Paul realizes his grace is more necessary in my life than good health. His grace is more necessary in my life than good eyesight. Because whenever God allows His chastening ways in our life, God in His wisdom, whether it be, beloved, cancer, whether it be, beloved, a financial disaster, and I hesitate to even mention things because oftentimes we sit under a message and because we are not stricken with cancer, we are not stricken with financial reverses, we might say of ourselves, well, I'm clear of any of God's dealings with me. No, God is dealing with every child of God to make us more and more useful and more fruitful. I don't know how God is dealing with you this morning. And perhaps no one else does either. But God is at work. He allowed a stake in Paul's flesh, and Paul didn't like it, did he? Until he saw the reason behind it. God was giving Paul grace, more grace. Now, look if you would at his response. The middle part of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How often, we have cried, Lord, give us more power. Power in prayer. Power in our Christian lives. Power in our assemblies. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I wonder if we would be willing to pray this prayer this morning. I say it trembling in my spirit. Lord, you're the divine husbandman, and I'm but a branch. Do whatever is necessary in my life to make me more effective in your service. I think it was William MacDonald who made this statement. In the world's economy, broken things are useless. But in God's economy, things are useless until they're broken. God takes broken things and uses them. My, we can preach in the flesh. We can sing in the flesh. We can teach in the flesh. We can serve in the flesh. But we need to be reminded that God performed a divine operation at the moment of salvation. When you and I came to the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, God implanted the Holy Spirit within the body of every child of God. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit began that wonderful work of reproducing the very life of Jesus Christ in every believer. One day that work will be completely done when we stand before the Lord in His perfect likeness. But down here below, the only thing that pleases God the Father when He looks at you and me, practically now, is the amount of His Son that He sees in us. I think it was Michelangelo who had decided to create a statue of David out of a huge block of marble. He took a hammer and chisel in hand and began to chip away all the rough edges. Someone came by one day and said, "What's your task?" He said, "I see in this giant block of marble David." The casual observer said, "All I see is a giant block of rock." Michelangelo said, "This is my task, to chip away all that is not David." The Holy Spirit is chipping away in you and me all that is not Christ. He may allow suffering. He may allow trials and tests. And when we are from time to time exalted above measure. Don't you love the story of the woodpecker who was pecking on the side of a huge oak tree? Just a little young woodpecker who was stretching his wings. He was pecking away and the lightning struck and knocked the tree down. Turned around to one of his friends and said, "My, I knew I was strong but had no idea I was that strong." When God sees that proud look, or whatever He sees in us that is of the flesh and not of Christ, a loving Heavenly Father takes us upon His work table and He begins to mold in patience and in love. And He begins to mold and He begins to take out the impurities. And don't you love Paul's response here? After praying three times, after going into the Lord's presence and asking Him to remove this thing, then he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, verse 10, this is the end of his response. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," it may be translated weaknesses, "in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And here's the principle I hope we will grasp this morning. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I don't know if you feel the way I feel from time to time, but sometimes the strength is all gone. And you say to yourself, "How can I ever be useful to the Lord? I seem so far out of fellowship. I seem so limited." Perhaps you felt the same way. Isn't it encouraging that when we sense our need of the Lord's principle is this. It's almost a paradox, but it's a principle. When I sense my weakness, and I come to the Lord in all of my emptiness, then the Lord says, "I'm strong." Why? Well, there's a spiritual law of gravity. If I were to take a pocket knife and throw it high into the air, the law of gravity says that pocket knife has to come down. However, there is another law, and that is the law of strength. If I throw the pocket knife high into the air, and as it's falling, if I reach out and grab the pocket knife, then I have temporarily overcome the law of gravity. The spiritual law of gravity is, as it were, when I would walk with the Lord, the power of the flesh, the world, and the devil pull me down. And when I sense my weakness and my own inability to serve the Lord from anything that I can produce, and I come to the Lord sensing my weakness, then the Lord Himself reaches out and He sustains me, and I am strong not in myself, but in the Lord. Listen to this quote. I believe it comes from the pen of C.H. McIntosh. It's in his miscellaneous writings. I've written it above Philippians chapter 2 where it says, "Let this mind be in you." It goes like this. The way to get up is to go down. Oh, to be nothing. This is true liberty. True happiness, true moral elevation. And then what intense power of attraction in one who makes nothing of himself. And on the other hand, how repulsive is a pushing, forward, elbowing, self-exalting spirit. How utterly unworthy of one bearing the name of him who made himself of no reputation. An ambitious Christian is a flagrant contradiction. Paul learned a wonderful lesson, didn't he? When I am weak, then am I strong. It's almost as if the Lord looks down from heaven and sees us laboring in our own strength, serving in our own direction, and then when you and I grow dizzy of our own direction, we run out of gas, the Lord says, "I was just waiting for you to become weak, because now you're useful. You've run out of your own power, you've run out of your own wisdom, your own direction, and now you lie at my feet, and I'm ready to fill to overflowing your empty cup." Shouldn't it be our prayer to the Lord this morning to hold up empty cups to Him and say, "Lord, fill my cup with Yourself." When I am weak, then am I strong. In Hebrews 11, Jacob worshipped, doing what? Leaning on his staff. Every step he took was a limp. May God cause us to limp. Not trusting our own flesh, not trusting our own energy, our own ability, our own wisdom, but moment by moment, as we leave this place this morning, realizing that we're nothing but branches abiding in the vine. The vine supplies all the strength, all the wisdom, all the ability, and all we do is simply abide. My, what liberty there is there. It's not my responsibility, it's His. He simply says, "You stay close to me. You stay in me, and I'll provide all you need." How gracious of the Lord Jesus Christ to not only save us, but to use us for His glory. May we abide in Him this morning. I know the desire of your heart, as well as mine this morning, is that our own lives be filled with the Lord and His strength. Doesn't your heart cry out this morning to go back to our assemblies and see assemblies that are filled with the power of God? We've been talking about the need for evangelism in our assemblies. It all begins here, doesn't it? All the needs of the assembly start and find their solution in the individual's walk with God. May we learn our own weakness and find His strength in our weakness. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a loving, patient Heavenly Father. Father, we have to ask Thee this morning to grant us the grace to see our deep need of Christ. We thank Thee that salvation is full and free and a completed work. But Father, in our service for Thee, we need the Lord Jesus moment by moment. cause us today to sense our own weakness and then to find Christ's strength all sufficient in us today. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.